1 Kings chapter number 2. And as we continue our study on this book, we began last week, and we will make our way through both books before it's over. And as we are looking at the kings, I hope and pray that this will be a marvelous study for you. Not only spiritually and encouraging is that, but also historically. As some of you are learning for the first time about the nation of Israel, we've entitled the study, The Fall of a Kingdom and Lessons for the Church. The Fall of a Kingdom and Lessons for the Church. The book of Kings, the kings, they open up, and we'll look at this tonight, at the end of David's life in chapter 2 by verse number 10. David is dead. There will be a transition from him to Solomon. We know that you can divide or outline the books of the kings in three major points. 1 Kings chapter 1 through 11, you have a kingdom that is united. David warred ferociously and very aggressively and very wonderfully to unite the kingdoms. And when he handed it over to Solomon, it was a united kingdom. When you get to chapter 12 through chapter 22 of 1 Kings, you find that that united kingdom suffers a division. It will suffer a division after the death of Solomon, and it will suffer a division in his son, or with his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam are two Bible names that you need to be familiar with. Which one of them, if you remember the little quib that I gave you to remember, which one of those two names was the real son of Solomon? Rehoboam. How do you remember that? Because Rehoboam starts with R, and R begins with the word real. And so when you want to know Solomon's real begins with the word or letter R, and when you want to begin who Solomon's son is, it was Rehoboam. Rehoboam makes a very tragic and ignorant and stupid decision. He rejects the wise counsel of those godly scholars and men that David had, and he receives the direction of his peers, of his contemporaries, of the youth of that time, and he puts upon the nation of Israel more of a tax than they should have. And the pressure is so great that there is a splinter in the kingdom. Now, it's not an even split. There are 12 tribes. You remember the 12 tribes are named after the 12 sons of Jacob. 10 of them split to the north. 2 split to the south. The 2 that split to the south are Judah and Benjamin. You will hear a lot about the tribe of Judah. By the way, the Lord Jesus came through the line of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. We know that to be true. The 10 kingdoms to the north will be referred to as the northern kingdoms, or they're referred to by the name Israel. The 2 to the south are referred to as the southern kingdom, or by the name Judah. So as you make your way into Isaiah, as you make your way into the prophets, there will be the reference to Israel. There will be the reference to Judah. Sometimes it will be a singular reference to the north. Sometimes to the south. Sometimes he will lump them together. So you gotta understand the context of how you're reading the Word of God. The third outline of the book begins with the second letter, or the second Kings. And we remember, Bible scholars tell us that the books were probably together at the beginning and then divided later. Second Kings is the destruction of Israel. And you end up in Second Kings chapter 17 and Second Kings chapter 25, finding the northern tribes going into captivity. And then in 2 Kings 25, you find the southern tribes going into captivity. And it's a tragic scene, but it will help you to understand historically how the nation of Israel got to where it is today. It will help you understand going into the major prophets and understanding the prophecies of that, understanding as you read about those captivity periods and so on. So a lot of fundamental truths in your Old Testament survey, your Old Testament knowledge in the nation of Israel are developed inside 1 and 2 Kings. On the other hand of that, there's also wonderful lessons for the church. There's some spiritual lessons here that we can learn. We began last week at chapter number 1, and the lesson title was An Attempted Coup and the Anointing of a King. An attempted coup and the anointing of a king. The book opens with David being old and stricken in years. He's sickly. He's at the end of his life. He's weak. We understand in the first four verses that physically he was suffering and his body could not even retain heat. And he had to have some help there with Abishag. And then we find because of his not only his physical weakness, but also his spiritual weakness, he was perceived to be vulnerable. And his own son, Adonijah, who was really and truthfully the next heir to the kingdom, he was older than Solomon, he perceived his dad as physically and spiritually weak, and he began a coup. And he began to take those mighty men that used to be, some of the mighty men that used to be with David, and he began to wine and dine them and bring them unto himself. And he was kind of creating his own little faction there. We talked about verse number 6 being an important verse in the life of Adonijah. We said, the Bible says that his father had not displeased him at any time. His dad had never rebuked him. His dad had never disciplined him. David had horrible failure as a father. And it said, why hast thou done so? He never asked his son that. He never got in his face. He never reprimanded him. And so he not only was he physically weak, but he was spiritually weak in the area of parenting. And he left his son uncovered and he left himself vulnerable. And what he never did was found in verse number 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So David never challenged the will of his son. He never broke the will of his son. He never disciplined or corrected the will of his son. And so that will was filled with pride and filled with elevation and filled with exaggerated power and hope. And so it got to the place where he exalted that will even against his own dad. And we took as one of the lessons the importance of proper parenting when it came to the life of David. And we moved on. We found out how that coup was revealed by the prophet. We thank God for men of God and the wisdom of God and vision of God. We thank God for the providence as we found that even though there was the plan of man to put Adonijah in there, God had promised that it would be Solomon. And so God was providentially ruling. We also talked about the importance of preparation. Look at verse number 20 of chapter 1. And thou, my Lord, O King, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my Lord, the King after him. So you had a nation that was looking for leadership. And by the way, we have a nation today that's looking for leadership. People that are looking for leadership. The worst thing a person in leadership can do is not lead. And so here's David, and he is in charge of leading. And really and truthfully, I think David was struggling with the decision to make Solomon king. Solomon was nothing like his dad. Maybe you're nothing like your dad. I've met with some people this week, and they were telling me about some very difficult things that their parents would used to say about them and the wounds of that. You may not be anything like your dad. And because of that, you may have had some difficulty in growing up. Solomon was nothing like his dad. Probably even because he was nothing like his dad, he was disrespected by his dad. And Abithar, he was a lot like his dad. And so I'm sure that David in his mind was thinking, you know, really, Abithar ought to be the king, but I know it's Solomon, but Solomon's weak and timid and fearful and all of this. And so David put off making this decision, and he didn't provide any leadership, and he didn't prepare. And Bathsheba, she saw the danger of that in verse number 21. Otherwise, it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. She knew that their lives were in stake because of David's lack of leadership. By the way, sir, if you are responsible to lead as a husband or as a father or as a businessman or in a job responsibility, ladies, if you're responsible to lead in some area, And you don't lead and prepare, you're putting people at risk. And so there's all kinds of application that can go through this. And one of the applications God gave with me to kind of talk with you about last week was the importance of preparing and setting some leadership in your family when you pass off the scene. Please, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this tonight in the title in chapter number 2. You need to leave some direction when you pass if you have children. Please do not have the mentality that, oh, my kids will just sort it out. You're putting your children in a very dangerous position. You need to give some direction. You need to provide some leadership. You need to set down some things, communicate some things. Hey, Pastor, I don't really like talking about death. Well, let me read for you a verse. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 2. David said, I go the way, finish those last four words, of all the earth. So we're all going that way. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, we will all go the way of all the earth. So we need to be prepared for that. So you had an attempted coup and the anointing of a king. Now, we come to chapter number 2. How many read ahead and you did your homework and you read chapter 2 and you're prepared tonight? Wonderful. What happened to the rest of you? All right. If you read chapter 2, you realize that it is a bloody, murderous, violent chapter. In chapter number 2, you have four men that will die. One will die of old age. Three will die by the sword. One man will be put away and exiled according to the prophecy. And one man is remembered in his kindness. In chapter 2, if you wanted to write kind of a theme about this or a title on this, you could write David's charge and Solomon's sword. David's charge and Solomon's sword. And I'm going to give you a lesson tonight, and we'll give you some things to write down and some cross references I hope will be encouraging to you. But read, if you would, verse number 1 with me, and we'll go down to verse number 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, or commanded Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. You ought to underline those words. Show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper, you ought to highlight that word, in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, I like that, a man on the throne of Israel. So David is dying, and he's giving a charge to his son. He's giving some last minute instruction. Now you might think that this is admirable, and it is, but I want you to understand that when you understand the text, you do sort of lose the admiration for it, and you see the desperation for it. You see, David is getting ready to die, and he's getting ready to turn over the kingdom to his son, and he realizes that his son's not really prepared for this. And he realizes that his son has really not grown into a man. And so the charge to Solomon is, I'm dying, it's time for you to man up, boy. It's time for you to show yourself a man. It's time for you to begin to take responsibility. And so, in his admiration, as admirable as it is for David to give the charge, it really is coming out of desperation because he's trying to encourage his son. And so, you find that in his charge, the first part of it is, show yourself a man. And the definition of how to show yourself a man is found in verse number 3. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. All right? So David's definition of manhood is to obey God. That's not like our definition of manhood today, is it? Every parent that has a son, you want to teach him how to be a man, you better teach him verse number 3. And God's people said, David said, if you're going to be a man, you're going to obey God. By the way, it takes toughness to obey God. It takes, quote unquote, manhood to obey God. And so David's definition of being a man, by the way, this was a man who had slain his 10,000s. By the way, this was a bloody man and a valiant man and a victorious man. And this was a man who absolutely was a warrior. And he says, now, son, I want you to show yourself a man. And I can imagine that Solomon, being the warrior that his dad was very proud of that. My dad fought in Vietnam, and I grew up very proud of my dad that he fought in Vietnam. I had learned and heard my dad talk about his unit was in the heavy battle and heavy fighting of being in Vietnam. And we would ask Dad, did you ever have to kill anybody? And being kids, we wanted to know about that kind of stuff. And he had a wonderful answer for that. He said, you know, we really didn't worry about that. He said, you just pulled the trigger and you just let whatever happened happen. And I thought that was a great answer for a young man. He didn't try to exalt violence. And by the way, we live in a culture that wants to exalt violence. And so he was careful in his answer, but I was very proud of him. And so I can understand how Solomon would look at his dad and say, man, I am kind of proud of all that valiant and military service. And here's David dying. He's saying, forget all that, boy. If you're going to show yourself a man, obey God. I think that's worthwhile. Amen. Obey God. By the way, there's a promise with obeying God. Look at verse number 3. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. I don't know about you, but I want to prosper in all that I do. And the Bible says, if I'm going to prosper in all that I do, then I must keep the charge and walk in His ways and His statute. And there is prosperity. Look, and it says, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. So he says, show yourself a man, boy. This is my charge to you. I want you to obey God. Look at verse number 4. Not only do I want you to obey God, but I want you to trust God. Why do you obey Him? That the Lord may continue His word, which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, that there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So his charge was obey God and trust God. You need to obey God and trust God because you'll prosper and because of the promises of God. And by the way, aren't the promises of God precious to you? And David's trying to teach his son. Now listen. God made a promise to us. He told me that if we would obey Him, there will always be somebody in our family sitting on the throne. And so David is giving this young man a charge, teaching him the importance of being a man, obeying God and trusting God. Then in the charge being twofold, in verse number 5 of 1 Kings chapter 2, now he says, I want you to clean up my mess. I want you to show yourself a man, and I want you to clean up my mess. In verse 5 to 9, David highlights for his son the unkept messes, the unattended things that David never addressed. Verse number 5, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his gray hair, hoar head, go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gilead, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Barum, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Menahem. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. All right, so here we go. David says, I'm dying. Son, I want you to show yourself a man. I need you to obey and trust God, but I also need you to clean up my mess. Now, let me just say a couple things about cleaning up a mess before we move on. Again, I don't know why there's such a legacy here, but I guess it's because I meet with people. You would be amazed at the messes that parents leave to their children. Isn't there a verse that says, get your house in order? Isn't there a verse that says a good man will leave an inheritance to his children's children? Man, be careful about leaving messes to your kids. David failed. He left a couple of messes. He left messes because he was weak in some areas. And his messes were people. Two of them, he says, kill them. Kill Joab and kill Shimei. The third one, Barzillai, he says, now be kind to him. Kill two of them and be kind to Barzillai. And so that is the direction that he gives to him. Look at verse number 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. In the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron. 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was greatly established. All right, so that ends David's charge. By verse number 10, he's dead. His charge is to show thyself a man and clean my messes up. Now, verse 13, all the way to the end of the chapter, you're going to see that this boy breaks out the sword. And you're going to see that Solomon does do what his dad told him to do. You're introduced in verse number 13 to a man named Adonijah. Now, we've heard this name before. He's in chapter 1. Adonijah was the son of Haggith. You remember, this was the man that attempted the coup. This is David's own son. And David had allowed him to live. If you look at back at the end of verse number 1, as Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. Okay, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. Verse 52 of chapter 1. So Solomon had been anointed king, and he had let Adonijah live if he would prove himself. In verses 13 all the way down to verse number 25, you're going to read the end of Adonijah's life. I want to show you what he did to die, because I need this to come back to later. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? He said, peaceably I come. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. And he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine. Remember, he almost had it. And that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about. It's become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee. Deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. He said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. All right. So Abathar goes to Bathsheba, who's his mother, and says, I want you to, or to Solomon's mother, and says, I want you to ask the king if I can have Abishag. Now, who was Abishag? She was that girl in the first four verses of chapter 1, that little maid that laid in the bosom of David that brought him heat. Okay, so she was known for what she had done. She was tied by name to the throne. Keep reading. In verse 18, and Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him and for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. She sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. Now, here's where the wisdom of Solomon begins to come in. King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, Why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also? For he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zariah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God so do to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which he hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, that he died. Solomon killed him. The guy went into Bathsheba and said, speak to my brother that he'll give me Abishag. And he died for that request. Verse 26 to 27, you remember Eli? You remember the promise of Eli, the prophecy of Eli that he would no longer have a man to be in the priesthood? That is Abiathar, the priest. And they get rid of him. And I won't take that time to go on. Remember verse number 28, Joab. He was the first one that was he was told to kill him. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah. Though he turned not after Absalom, and Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. That was a place of refuge. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. He said, no, I'll die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he has said, fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed, upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and killed him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his room. All right, so son, show yourself a man, obey and trust God. By the way, clean up my mess. Kill Joab. He's killed Joab. He's killed Adonijah. Pastor, why did he have to kill Joab? What was Joab's problem? Boy, if you were to read 2 Samuel chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 18, and 2 Samuel chapter 20, you will find that Joab was wicked and deceitful. He never had the courage to rebel against David himself, but he killed men that David didn't want to be killed. First off, he killed Abner, who was come at peace. He killed David's own son Absalom. He killed Amasa, who was under peace, because Amasa had killed Joab's brother. And so Joab was sneaky and Joab was rebellious, and he killed these men, and David knew it, but he couldn't do anything about it. And so for that, he had Solomon kill him. Go to Shimei, verse 36. And the king sent and called for Shimei. Now you remember, Shimei, we're told earlier, cursed David. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 to 13, and chapter 19, verse 15, you find the event of Shimei. You ought to read it. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. So instead of killing Shimei right on the spot, Solomon says, here's what I'm going to do. You go over there, cross that river, and you build yourself a house. You live in that house. You cross that river, I'll kill you. That's where we got the phrase, do that and I'll kill you. I'm just kidding about that. Verse 38. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. I'll bet it was. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. It came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. They told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servant be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Kind of a noble thing, I guess. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidst unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? And if you go down to verse number 46, so the king commanded Benaniah. Benaniah was an active guy in chapter 2. The son of Jehoiada, which went out, and he fell upon him that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. All right, my title was David's Charge, Solomon's Sword. Let me give you a couple of concluding thoughts here. Pastor, why did all those men have to die? Why it seems kind of cruel. I think the first thing we need to remember in lessons from the church, and hold your hand here and make your way to Galatians chapter 6. Please go there. I want to show you this. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Is it Galatians chapter 6 I'm looking for? Yes, verse number 7. Read it out loud with me, please. Here we go. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, there are principles in God's Word. And any principle that is in God's Word is forever settled. There's no timetable to it. Adonijah sowed rebellion, and he reaped it. Joab sowed murder, and he reaped it. Shimei sowed deceit, and he paid for it. Amazes me how we sometimes forget that the Bible says, be sure your sin finds you out, will find you out. Come back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me show you a word that is at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter. Pastor, I don't understand. Why would Solomon kill a guy just because he went and fetched his servants and brought them home? Pastor, I don't understand. Why would Solomon kill his own brother just because his brother asked for that girl? I mean, David was dead. She was a virgin. He never knew her. I mean, Solomon got the kingdom. Couldn't the man at least get the girl? Pastor, why would David have Solomon kill Joab? I mean, he's an old man. And if Joab didn't have the guts to do it, why kill an old man? All right, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. And David's charge to Solomon, he said, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their, what class? Heart. Come down, if you would, please, to verse number 40. 3 of chapter 2. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine, say it class, heart is privy to. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? On the heart. You have in 1 Kings chapter 2 the principle of sowing and reaping. You also have in 1 Kings chapter 2 the understanding and the exposure of the sinfulness of a man's heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Sometimes we just look on the outward actions of somebody and we can have compassion, we can empathize, we can kind of have some understanding, some toleration. But understand this, God and God only knows our heart. And He knows yours and my heart thoroughly. David said, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked thing in my heart. And so, God was exposing, and Solomon was able to see that that Adonijah with his mouth had spoken against his life, because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaking. So what comes out my mouth is what's in my heart. Joab had murder in his heart, and he had a murderous heart so much that it was rebellious toward authority. Shimei had a heart full of cursing and deceit. And even though he was with his mouth kind of putting David in a spot and Solomon in a spot of surety, his heart was privy to wickedness. I want to just say this, and I think it's a lesson we need to understand. The law of sowing and reaping will reveal the truth of our heart. Powerful. Not so much what we can put on as a front, but our heart. And God knows that the reaping part of that will be the reality and the truth of what is sowed. So be careful about what you demonstrate on the outside and what you're sowing on the inside. You know what else it makes me thankful for? It makes me thankful for salvation, because I have a sinful, wicked heart, but it's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I praise God for that. I want to praise God. Makes me praise God for godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. I look at Shimei and I look at Adonijah and I look at Joab and these men had sorrow, but they didn't have godly sorrow. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at verse number 10. Go if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. I want to show you a truth here on sorrow and on repentance. Remember, the fall of a kingdom and lessons for the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10. For godly sorrow worketh what, class? Repentance. How do you know if you have repentance? The Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to what? Salvation. Life. Not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. So all of these men had some kind of sorrow, but it wasn't godly sorrow. The evidence that it wasn't godly sorrow was that their sorrow eventually resulted in death. And they were able to portray themselves on the outside as having sorrow. But let me tell you something. Godly sorrow takes place on the inside. It takes place in the area of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is the changing of one's mind. It's the understanding that I was going this direction, but this direction is wrong, and I want this direction. And these men, even though with lip service they expressed some kind of sorrow, they didn't have true godly sorrow. Have you ever experienced true godly sorrow? If you're born again, you ought to say amen. Godly sorrow. We need to be able to recognize it in ourselves. We need to be able to recognize it in others. We need to know what it is. And I'll tell you, it will bless us immensely. The third thing I want to bring to you tonight for lessons from the church is found from the life of Barzillai. And I like this old man. Go over here, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 2 and look at verse number 7. The Bible says, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite. All right? I won't take you there now, but you need to write down 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 31 to 39. When David is fleeing from Absalom, the old man Barzillai shows up with all this food and all this sustenance and meets David's needs and blesses him immensely and richly. It so blesses David that David is getting ready to return back to Jerusalem. And he says, listen, I want you to come with me. Barzillai, he stopped short of that. He didn't do that. He probably should have, but he didn't. Instead, he sent a servant with David. But this man did an act of kindness and mercy and truth, and you could almost use the word of righteousness upon God's servant David. And what he did in his lifetime became a legacy and a lifeline to his kids. It could have very easily read, oh yeah, and by the way, kill the sons of Barzillai. Because that old man mistreated me in the way, and their hearts are filled with rebellion. But the Bible doesn't read that way. The Bible says, show kindness unto the sons, which probably means that Barzillai is off the scene now. He's no longer alive. But his legacy of righteousness is leading to the blessing of his children. I want you to know something. I want to leave a legacy of righteousness that blesses my children. If you do, say amen. And we forget that God knows and sees all demonstrations and acts of kindness and of love. And so I see this old man risking and giving and yielding to David at a time when it wasn't proper. And he left a legacy for his kids. They were blessed because of that. They were spared because of that. Look what David allowed them to do. Let Solomon let them be of those that eat at thy table. All right, so they had provision and protection for a lifetime. Why? Because the man honored God. You need to understand, your faithfulness to the Lord will outlast your lifetime. How many had godly moms and dads? Raise your hand. Are you not blessed by them? Say amen. In your acts will be a legacy to your children. And that blessing will go on to that. We need to understand that. It also makes me thankful for the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 says, for we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Aren't you glad that God, like Solomon, and even in a greater way than Solomon, because he's God, will remember all of the acts of service we did for him? One day there will be a reward for the times that we were used of God to be a blessing. I'm glad that God is keeping the score. I'm glad that God knows every quiet deed, every unnoticed act, every act of anonymity, every act of love, every act of righteousness and graciousness, every act of benevolence. I had some people call me this week and just say, Pastor, I don't want any fanfare. I don't want you to tell anybody, but I want to be a blessing to somebody. I appreciate that. I promise you there will be a day when the Lord Jesus will reward that. It's going to be a sad day if you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and everything that you've done goes up in smoke. You don't want that to happen. You do not want to stand before the one who died for you and have nothing to lay at his feet. And Barzillai, this old man, he left a legacy of righteousness, and Solomon later rewarded that to his sons. I promise you, there's coming a reward to the sons of God and to us one day at that great judgment seat of Christ. The fall of a kingdom, lessons for the church. David's charge, Solomon's sword. Son, show yourself a man. Obey and trust God. Clean up my mess. Solomon's sword. He went about and did what he did, and it was rightfully so because of their heart. It reminded me of the law of sowing and reaping. It reminds me of the value and importance and necessity of godly sorrow. It reminds us of a legacy of righteousness. It reminds us of the joy of one day standing at that judgment seat, receiving the rewards of our Savior. And so we'll move into chapter number 3 as the kingdom has been established in the hand of Solomon. And we will go on and begin to see how God ministers and leads to him. All right, let's have our prayer. We'll have our prayer request.